Baptist Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
Communion is an act in which we celebrate because of what Christ has done for us. And it's almost critical for us to really understand and evaluate what it is that God has done. Because in order for us to walk in the freedom that God desires for us, we need to learn how indebted and how in bondage we really were in order to be free. See, if you think that you're a good person your whole life and nothing, you know, is really wrong with you, then you won't understand the magnitude of what Christ had to do by laying down his life. That ultimate sacrifice, what that was really all about. We see in the book of Exodus, which I'm really excited about starting the book, you know, we went through Genesis, and Genesis and Exodus are linked together. They're tied together. They are foundational for us understanding the covenants and the promises. What we see in the beginning here is the persecution of God's people. Persecution happened in the beginning. It's happened through the centuries, and it will always happen. There will always be a persecuted body. And I want you to know that as time goes on, it's going to get worse. The world's not going to get better or easier for the Christ follower. Not for the true Christ follower. The world will get harder and it will get tougher. And we see that even now, a lot of our freedoms are gone. Where you could pray in school, you can't pray anymore. You could read a Bible in school, you can't read it anymore. There was a church group in Orlando that got cited for having a Bible study in their house because it was against their association. I'm telling you, it's going to get worse and worse as time goes on. But that's okay. Because if you understand God's ultimate plan and his desire to rescue us, to redeem us, you understand what's really going on. And you see the bigger picture. This book that we're in is called the Book of Exodus. I want to encourage you to start reading it, just like we did Genesis. Try to sit down and read through it in a single sitting. If you can't do that, break it up, but read through the book so that as I preach the book to you, you'll have understanding and knowledge before we even get to the text. In the Greek language, the actual Septuagint, the word Exodus means the way out. It can mean exit or departure, but it's really about God showing us the way out. When we're in bondage or when we live in hardship or we have issues or struggles, God always provides a way of escape. Even through temptations and trials, God always has a way out. Now, sometimes those trials seem like they're lasting forever, but there is an end. That I assure you. For the Egyptians, you know, they took over Israel and held them in bondage for over 400 years. But there's a beautiful picture here of God's deliverance. Giving them a way out. The key word that you want to look for as you read the book of Exodus is the word redeem. Redemption. It means to set free. God's desire has always been and will always be to set us free. God wants us to walk in freedom. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple. And you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. God's desire has always been for his people to be free. This book presents many pictures of our salvation through Christ. I mean, it's got great examples for us. Genesis is the book of beginnings. You remember that? Genesis is the book of beginnings, where Exodus is the book of redemption. Our beginning didn't start off so well. Because by chapter 3, man had fallen into sin, and darkness had covered the face of the earth. By chapter 6, God had to destroy all of mankind because every inclination of man's heart at all times was evil. Every thought was coated and covered with evil. And so God destroyed the whole earth. He recreated it, and that's the story of Noah. And in that process, God called out a people for himself. And then when Abraham comes along, he gives him a covenant, a promise. And because of the Abrahamic covenant, we have now a nation called Israel. God wants to use this whole story as a lesson, not only to them, but also for us, because we have the Word of God, so we can look back and see what God was doing and why God was doing it. Now, these accounts picture our redemption. And we can see through these different stories of how God is at work behind the scenes. There are many types and symbols here of not only Christ, but also the believers. And especially when you get into the tabernacle, which we'll see in the later chapters, the furnishings, the ceremonies, these are all things that we need to learn from because they are types for us to understand how we should live our lives. Exodus also records the giving of the law, which was really big in chapter 20. It would be impossible, and I think that's one of the problems for New Testament believers, because it's really almost impossible to understand true doctrine apart from understanding the events and the symbolism in Exodus. See, as believers, if we haven't really understood the Jewish law and what happened, we come to the New Testament and we take out doctrine and say, well, I think this means this. But we don't understand why God did what he did because of his past covenant with Abraham. And so it's hard for us New Testament believers that live in a different culture, a different history, a different time, to really pick up the Bible and the New Testament and understand it completely. Because we don't understand the law. We don't understand what God had done historically through the people of Israel in that call. So I want to, through this study, educate us. Really help us to understand what God has done in the past and how that affects what God is doing in the present. You see, the past always leads to the present. In our own personal lives, I mean, you are where you are today, spiritually, physically, emotionally, because of all the choices you've made. You are basically an accumulation of choices. All the good choices led to good things. All the bad choices led to bad things. But you are an accumulation of your past events. The choices and circumstances that you faced and met and experiences has brought you to who you are and where you are today. And it's the same way with God's timeline. Everything that happened in the past has an effect on what's going to happen in the future. You can't understand the millennial kingdom without understanding the past. You can't understand God's full redemptive plan without understanding what God has done. And so it's critical for us to learn Genesis. That's why I started there with a foundation. And to learn Exodus so that we can understand what God is going to do. Now when we start here, what we're seeing is a new generation. We remember the end of Genesis. Joseph had brought his whole family down into Egypt. He brought them down because there was a severe 7-year famine in the land. All right, so the Bible picks up here in Exodus chapter 1 and it says, these are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob. Each with his family, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. And Joseph was already in Egypt. Joseph was there because, remember, he got sold into slavery. So he's already there. Now all the other 11 sons come. Those are the 12 tribes of Israel. God promised Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 that he would create him or turn him into a nation, that through his descendants that he would be a nation, and God would bless him for all eternity, and that his name would be known. And so this is a part of that promise that God made, a part of a fulfillment. So 70 people move down into Egypt, and everything's great because Joseph has a great relationship with Pharaoh. He's like his right-hand man. Remember that? He's like the savior because he knew what was going to happen before it happened. God gave him the power to interpret the dream. He put him in charge. He had the signet ring, so that meant he knew that he had power, actually. He didn't just know. He had the power over everything in Egypt. Because he was Pharaoh's man. He was like the CEO. And he called all the shots. Well, as time goes on, more and more Israelites are being born. The family is expanding and things begin to change. All of a sudden, a new king comes on the scene. And Joseph and his brothers, they're dead and gone. The Bible says in verse 6 and 7, now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. But the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous so that the land was filled with them. So they're down in Egypt, they're enjoying the land, and they are populating. I mean, they are just expanding and growing, and kids are having kids and grandkids. But as each generation, and this is important, comes along, they forget a little bit more of their heritage. It's like right now in our generation, we have a generation of young people that know nothing about the Bible, that know nothing about God's plan, that know nothing about true salvation because they're a later generation. I mean, it was that, you know, families would teach their kids and they would sit around the table and they would pass it on to their kids and they would pass it on to their kids. But as each generation goes, the link kind of gets weakened. And so we have a generation of people, I would say in this generation, that are, I don't want to use the word illiterate biblically, but really they are biblically ignorant. There's a whole generation of people that really don't know their Bibles. You know, I'll have questions from people and I'll be like, really, you don't know that? But they didn't grow up understanding. They didn't learn it. And it's not their fault. So now you got a new generation in Egypt that they don't really remember the promises made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. These are new generations, new people, and they're all living there and they're not really understanding what's happened. And they definitely aren't remembering the promises that God has already made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so they're expanding, they're growing, but all of a sudden a new king comes on the scene. You got a new generation, and now you got a new king. A new king means a change of power. And this new king doesn't really remember all the good that Joseph did. Actually, he doesn't know it all. So this new king comes on the scene. The Bible says that a new king who did not know about Joseph came to power in Egypt. Now, he's a new king. You know, anytime a new person takes over a new area of administration, they want to make changes. That's what everybody wants to do. So they step up and he says, look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become much too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, they will join our enemies and fight against us and leave the country. Now that's a pretty valid point because they are growing and populating and things are changing. Now if you come into the New Testament, you remember when Stephen was talking to the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was accusing him and they were persecuting him. And he begins to go through Israel's history. So in chapter 7 we see Stephen addressing the Sanhedrin about what God was doing in Egypt. And Stephen said, as the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt greatly increased. Then another king who knew nothing about Joseph became ruler of Egypt. The literal translation is another king of a different kind. He's another king of a different kind. You got to get this. This new king was from a different people. History tells us that at about this time that the Hyksos invaders took over Egypt. That's why when he's speaking to his people, he's not speaking to the Egyptians. He's talking to his own people who have now conquered Egypt. So he comes in to rule. He doesn't know anything about Joseph. These were Semites, probably Assyrian. You know how Assyrians are. Man, they always want to be in control of everything, right, Doug? Those Assyrians, they're good people. They want to control everything and rule everything. But this new king warned his people, not the Egyptians, that the presence of so many Jews would threat their own rule. And so they decided to deal vigorously with the children of Israel. Now, since Joseph had been the savior of Israel, kind of to the Pharaoh before, it was unlikely that this was the next Pharaoh in line. Because if Pharaoh had a son and he was to be the next Pharaoh, he would have known all about Joseph. Doesn't that make sense? He would have known, wow, you know, this is the guy that saved our land. He, you know, so he would have known about the Israelites. So historically we see that they were invaded. A new king sets up shop. This new king has new ideas, new desires, new rule. And there's also an awesome picture here, really, of just the spiritual believer's life. You know, it's like as a believer sometimes, we go down to Egypt and we enjoy all the best of the land. We enjoy the luxuries and the promises until the trials and the suffering come. And then we're like, what am I doing here? What happened, you know? So this picture of the rescue, the redemption, is also a picture of the sinner's spiritual bondage to the world. You know, I was told a long time ago that either sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. And you got to choose to understand God's Word and allow God's Word to permeate your life and change who you are. You know, sin always offers us pleasure and freedom, but it always brings sorrow and bondage. I've never seen anybody say, you know what? Leaving my wife and my family was the best thing I ever did. Never seen that. I've never heard anybody say, man, looking at porn has just helped me so much. Having an affair on my husband was the greatest thing. He loves me so much now, and trust me, I never heard anybody who entered into sin say it was a great thing. But yet we look at sin and we don't realize the magnitude and how sin is calling us. And we make choices that pull us astray and lead us down a road that is unhealthy and ungodly. And you know, I've said it a million times, and I want you to really understand sin. And people say, well, what is sin? Well, the Bible says that anyone who does the good, who doesn't do the good he ought to do, sins. If you know what's right and you don't do what's right, it's sin. And God has given you a conscience. If you're a believer, you have also a conscience and the Holy Spirit to convict and guide you of what is right and what is wrong. When we do what is wrong, we know we're doing it. We want to act like, oh, I just fell into it. You know? Yeah, I really did. I just fell into the computer, and the next thing you know, I'm looking at all this stuff. You didn't just fall into it. You didn't just steal that by accident. It just fell in your pocket. Yeah, I just accidentally took that money from work. I don't know how it happened. We have to realize that sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will always cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. These people were stuck in Egypt, and now, because they're in bondage, basically, to these people, because there's a new king, they're enslaved. The Bible says, so they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. And they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. You know, at first it's just a matter of, hey, we'll use them as the workforce. But as time's going on, even the whole nation of Egypt began to hate the Israelites because they continued and continued to multiply. But this was all a part of God's divine. This didn't catch God by surprise. You know, sometimes we think, wow, I wish God would have known that ahead of time. God already knew what was going to happen before it happened. He knew you would do what you were going to do. He knew you were going to say what you were going to say. He knew that you would respond the way you were. He knows. He sees it all. He had already promised Abraham that this was going to take back, was going to happen like 15 years before that. Actually, longer than that. Hundreds of years before that. Genesis 15, the Bible says, and this is God's promise to Abraham. He said, then the Lord said to him, no for maybe. That's not what it says. Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. And they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves. And afterward they will come out with great possessions. 400 years in bondage. God saw it before it ever came. Look, you say, well, it's just so unfair. Why, if God knew it was going to happen, and He's really a God of love, then why did He allow it to happen? You ever think stuff like that? We all do. We think, well, if God knew I was going to get hit by a bus, why did He let me roll out there in front of the street? Why didn't He just pull me back or have a flat tire real quick before it happened? Look, God has reasons beyond our ability to comprehend. He has reasons and He has works that we... Read Romans 11, verse 33. His ways are above our way. Who can understand His mind? They're unsearchable. But God has this divine plan. And He is orchestrating everything like a masterpiece. And His way, even though it might seem cruel or seem hard or seem painful, is better for us than our own way. And you've got to come to grips with that. That whatever God is doing, whatever God is allowing, whatever God is working in is for His own purposes. He works in that it might work out of our lives. And you got to come to grips with that, because if not, you will fight against the will of God the rest of your life. You'll struggle with, oh, this happened because of this. And you'll try to make up reasons and ideas and understand. You won't understand. And persecutions and suffering are a part of the church life. If you're going to follow Christ, if you're truly going to be a Christ follower, there will be persecution. Jesus said that we'd be persecuted. There will be suffering. I love, if you have your Bible with you, look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. If you have a Bible with you, just look at this verse with me. Verses 12 and 13 for a minute. Because it's very encouraging, but it's also very truthful. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised." Now, if you can't find it, 1 Peter, it's in the back of your book, right? It's right next to that book called Revelation. Just start working back from there. You'll come to Jude, and then you'll slide into a couple little books. You'll find it, all right? Start from the back. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the pain full trial you are suffering." He's like, don't be surprised like something just accidentally happened to you. Don't be surprised when bad things happen. And why is it that we get surprised when bad things happen? Because we expect that we are the cream of the crop and everything should be good for us. Really, that's what we tell ourselves. This is unfair. I don't deserve this. You ever said to yourself, I don't deserve that? Come on, you know you have. I don't deserve. Yes, you do. You deserve to go to hell. You're a sinner. That's the bottom line. We're all sinful. We have a sinful nature. We lie, we cheat, we steal, we manipulate. We have wrong attitudes, wrong thoughts. We're all sinful. But we want to look at everybody else. Oh, I can't believe they did that. Did you see what they did? Oh, man. We're telling everybody else, oh, they're horrible. I would never do that. It's not true. Don't ever say you wouldn't do something. You are capable of any sin that anybody else commits. Because we are sinful by nature. Now, thank God that He gave us a new nature. Now we have the possibilities and the capability to be righteous and to be holy and to do the right thing. And that's where we should be living. But don't ever think you don't deserve whatever happens to you. So Peter says, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. Like, what's going on? I'm going through a trial. Why me, God? Because that tends to be our mentality. And God says, don't be surprised, man. Life's filled with pain. Jesus said, John 16:33, He said, in this world, you will have trouble. He didn't say you might, maybe. You will have trouble. The world's tough. He said, but take heart, for I've overcome the world. So verse 13 says, 1 Peter, but rejoice. You're going through trials, rejoice. Just like James, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Man, that's awesome. That you can participate in the sufferings of Christ. So that you may be, notice what it says, overjoyed when His glory is revealed. Not that you're overjoyed now in the midst of the trial, but that you will be when you see Him, because you know it was all worthwhile. You ever worked really hard for something and then it came to fruition, or you finished it and you step back and you said, wow. Well, think of the greatest thing you've ever accomplished and how you've looked back on that and thought, man, that was so awesome. I mean, for me, it's like a great golf shot. Just saying, you know, like hitting that shot, you know, I remember one time where it was a par three. And I lined up and I thought, oh, okay, I can do this, you know. And it was just the most perfect, because you didn't feel it. And I just swung through it. Whoosh, and the ball just goes through the air. And it hit literally 2 inches in front of the cup. And hit the pole and bounced back. But I thought it was going to be a hole-in-one. I have never gotten a hole-in-one. God just doesn't want me to do that. And He's not allowed that. But in the midst of that perfect, what I felt like, golf swing, I was just elated. I was overjoyed. I was like, yes! And I just felt all the... But that is nothing compared to what it will be like when I see Jesus' face. Amen. You know, literally, when I did get hit and I thought I was going to see Jesus' face, I really did thought I was going to see Jesus' face. I was so disappointed when I opened my hands and all I had were the black handlebar grips in my hands. It was really just like disappointing. But then also very invigorating that I was still alive And it did give me a new appreciation. Man, we have to live this life to the fullest and really allow God to minister to us and use us. God promised that these people would be in bondage for 400 years. And they were in bondage from 400. This new king took this new generation. And they had no... Here's the problem, though. They're in bondage, but they have no hope because they forgot the promises. See, when you and I get in trials and hard times, we feel hopeless because we're not standing on the promises. I tell you, week after week, learn the promises of God so that you can stand on them. Because when trials come, and they will come, not they might come, not maybe one day you might go through a hard time, you are going to have trials in this world. And when they come, you've got to have a foundation so that you're not sinking into the world. So you can stand strong against the world and stand up and say, it's okay. It's okay because greater is He who is in me than he who is in the world, 1 John 4:4. Or Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work on me will carry it to completion, will bring it to full completion until the day of Christ. He started a work in me. He's not done with me. He's going to finish it. Or Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and who have been called according to His purpose, that God is using this to shape my mind and my life to put me in a place where He can use me and I can be more available. You got to stand on the promises of God. One of my favorites, Romans chapter 8. Neither height nor depth nor anything in all creation can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can take us away from that. Whether angels or demons, principalities, nothing can remove us from the love of God. And if God is for us, He says in verse 33, who can be against us? We have to stand on the promises of God. New generation, a new king. This new king comes up with a new strategy because he realizes, wow, even though we are oppressing them, even though we are trying to enslave them, we're abusing them, they're still multiplying like rabbits. They are spreading like crazy, and I don't know what to do about it. I mean, they are just boom, boom. I mean, you realize how many people came in to Egypt? 70, right? How many people leave Egypt? 2.5 million. 70? 2.5 million. Wow. They had a lot of babies. Now, of course, if you're enslaved all day long, you got nothing else to look forward to. There was only one joy in life. There was only one joy. And it was the only joy. The Bible says right here in verse 15 and 16, the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives. Everybody here know what a midwife is? If you don't, ask me later, but it's kind of like a helpmate. They come along, they help the birthing process. Midwives, they didn't have hospitals. You're like, I'm not going to UCH's Women's Center, or saying that you couldn't run to the hospital to have a baby. So you had midwives who came in and they helped the delivery process. So the Bible says the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, notice, whose names were Sephora and Puah, when you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool. Now, the delivery stool was actually a word that meant stones. There were like two stones that the women would sit on in order to deliver the child. The stones would be set apart. The baby would come straight down. It was called the delivery stool, but they were actually stones that these women sat on to have their children. So he said, when you observe them on the delivery stool, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it's a girl, let her live. He said, why? Why are you going to kill all the boys and let all the girls live? Well, easy. Because the boys are going to grow up to be soldiers and warriors and fighting men. Got to get rid of those guys if we're going to save face. So he comes up with a new strategy. We forget oppressing them. Let's just kill them. Let's just get rid of all the boys. And so they tell these midwives, that, hey, when the boys come out, you take them and bash them and beat them or do whatever you got to do. Just kill them. Talking about suffering? We think we suffer and we have a flat tire. Oh, I'm going to be late for work. I could lose my job. How about you're a mother and you're birthing a child? They're going to take your child and kill it right in front of you. That's suffering. We don't understand suffering in our culture. We break a nail, and it's like, it's such a bad day. And we whine and complain about the littlest things, don't we? Come on, be honest. We do. We're so spoiled. Man, We have to downsize. Oh, Lord, I can't afford my 5-bedroom house now. I got to live in a smaller house. It's crazy the things that we get upset about. It really is. So, the midwives, though, they were smart. The midwives, however, the Bible says, feared God. Remember, preach this, and I want you to remember this. The fear of God will replace all other fears. Or the fear of everything else will replace the fear of God. It's one way or the other. Either you're going to be fearful of God, like in awe and reverence of, man, I don't want to sin against God. And so I don't care what people think about me. I don't care what people say about me. I don't care what people do to me. Because this is the one I need to live for. I'm in relationship with Him. Or you're going to worry about what everybody says about you. You're going to worry about the way everybody views you. You're going to worry about the way people look at you. You're going to worry about everything else. About your bills and your struggles and your stuff. And that will keep you from the fear of God. But these Hebrew midwives, they feared God. And did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. Now this brings me to a question. You know, a lot of people say, well, legally, you know, abortion is legal. So why is abortion wrong? If it's, the law says that it's legal, we should always obey the laws of the land. Romans 13 says, obey the laws of the land. Well, anything that contradicts the word of God is to be disobeyed. I don't care what the law says. If the law says you're not allowed to pray, you better pray. If the law says you can't read your scripture, read your scriptures. If the law says you can't witness, witness. Because the Bible commands us to go into all the world and make disciples. The Bible commands us to be witnesses before Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. The Bible commands us to read the word, study, to show thyself to prove, the workman that needs not to be ashamed. The Bible commands us to love our neighbors. So when the law says one thing that contradicts God, God is always first. Can I get an amen? I need a better amen than that. Yeah, you got to really believe that. You got to believe that God is first above and beyond all things. And what God says is true. And we do what He says regardless of what everybody else says. You know, you got to honor God. So they feared God and they let the boys live. The king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked, why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live? Now they're called to give an account. Look, there'll be times in your life where you're going to be called into account. Well, you'll be called to account for the things you did that honored God. You honor God, there will be persecution. If you witness to your coworker, your boss might call you into the office and say, hey, I noticed that you were taking some time during your break and you were sharing Jesus with, you know, we're not those Jesus people, you know. Don't be talking to people about God around here. Save that for your off-work time. Well, let me tell you something. If God lays it on your heart, you better follow. And if God is moving, you better listen. And if God wants you to share, you better share. And if your boss persecutes you or calls you into account, you just say, I have to honor God. If God is moving me, now, don't be taking all your work time if you're supposed to be working to be reading your Bible. All right? When you're working, you're supposed to be doing what? Working. The Bible says that we should work as unto the Lord. So during your break times or your free times, you do whatever you want to do. If you want to share, if you want to read, if you want to study, you should. But while you're working, you should honor God by working with all your heart. And we should be, Christians should be the best workers in the world. That when we go to work, we should get the job done. And it shouldn't just be done, it should be well done. We should be honoring God by the way we do everything. When you work, you should honor God. Don't be a slacker, hiding in the closet, taking a nap. Oh, I hope nobody finds me. You know, sitting at your computer, Googling everything in the world, instead of doing your job. Work as unto the Lord. That honors God. But when it comes to God's word and God's truth, and if the law says one thing, you go against it. I don't care who tells you what to do. You do what God wants you to do first. Same thing for wives and their husbands. Husbands are called to lead their families. Let me tell you something. If your husband is going against God, don't listen to him. And if he's got a problem with that, you bring him to me. Let me get better though first. Couple more weeks. Couple more weeks where I can walk a little better. All right, in case I got to run. I can't run right now, so give me a couple more weeks and then bring them to me. Just tell them to hold on. So they were called into account, and the Bible says in verse 19, the midwives answered Pharaoh. Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive. So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, He gave them families of their own. They got a blessing from being obedient to God. God blesses obedience. Did you hear me? God blesses obedience. He does. It's all throughout the Bible. God loves it when we do what's right. When we obey Him because it's the right thing to do. The midwives, you know what they probably did? I don't know, but I can just use my sanctified imagination. They got the phone call on the ear can through the string that said, "Hey, Martha's going into labor. All right, we'll be right there. Let's just take our time. Let's just stroll down there because maybe they'll have that baby before we get there." And that way they can hide their sons. They had their baby before we got there. I'm sure they didn't rush over there to make sure that baby was being born. I'm sure they just took their time so those babies would be born and they would live because they wanted to persevere life. They didn't want to take life. So this Pharaoh, man, he's mean. He gets more aggressive. Okay, fine. You want to play that way? I got a better idea. So the Bible says in verse 22, last verse of this chapter, He says, "Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people." Now it's not just the midwives, right? But first he starts with the midwives. Now he's expanding it to his whole kingdom. "Every boy that is born," now it's not just during the birth, but if you see a little toddler running around, you go pick him up. "Every boy that is born must be thrown into the Nile, but let every girl live." So if you're an Egyptian and you're walking down the road and there's a little toddler over there, oh, grab him by the leg, you take him over the Nile, psh, crocodile food, throw him out. Crocodiles love that, man. They were expanding too and growing, I'm sure, because there were lots of babies that died. Read some of the prophecies and some of the things that we see in the New Testament of how there was weeping and gnashing in Egypt at this time. Hundreds of thousands of babies were killed. For what? For a king's dynasty? You say, well, where's God in that? Let me tell you something. Life and death are in God's hands. If it's time, whether it's a baby or a 90-year-old person, it's time. If it's not your time, it's not your time. We'll see. Moses was born in this time too. But God wasn't ready for him to die. See, we want to step back and tell God, that's not right. That's not fair. You can't tell God what's right or fair because He's God. You're not. I'm not. You can't say it was wrong. God, you shouldn't have let all those babies die. Man, they get to go be with Jesus anyway. They even got it better than you do or I do. They don't have any more pain or sickness or disease or death. They got to skip all that. All the mess of relationships because relationships can be hard. You know? They got to go right to Jesus. They definitely had it better. But yeah, it seems harsh. But that's because we're looking at it from human eyes. We're not seeing the divine perspective and the divine plan that God is unfolding. I'm going to close with a couple of verses out of Peter. Just because I've been thinking a lot about what he had to say about suffering. Suffering is critical because we're all going to face suffering. We're all going to face persecution. And I really believe that as our nation weakens, I just want you to hear me on this. I'm not a prophet and I'm not trying to prophesy what's going to happen. But I believe with all my heart that as our nation weakens, the severity of persecution among the believers is going to get worse and worse and worse. And stronger and stronger and stronger. And those that are really living by faith will suffer persecution. And not like just now where you have a broke down car or you can't pay your rent. But I'm talking about real suffering. I'm talking about going to jail, getting locked up for preaching the word. I think that in our generation, before I'm dead, I'll think I'll go to prison for preaching. I believe that I'll spend my last years of my life probably locked up somewhere. But that's okay. If that's the way it needs to be, then that's the way it needs to be. Because whatever God's doing is what He's doing. He's got a divine plan, and our job is just to trust it. Not to fight it, to trust it, to know that God is working everything as a beautiful masterpiece. And it's working together for His glory. And for our own good, He's using all these things. Peter says it like this. He says, "Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Praise be to Him. In His great mercy, He's given us a new birth. Man, that is awesome. We are born again into a living hope. Not a dead hope, but a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because Christ came back and is alive, I will live for all eternity. I can rejoice in that. And he says, not only do we have this hope, but we have an inheritance. Look at it. It says, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Man, God's got this kingdom. He's got a mansion with my name on it. And right now, He's protecting me. And when it's my time to go there, I'll go there. But He's got a place for me and a place for you prepared for us. We'll just focus on that. So it says, who through faith are shielded by God's power. Nothing's going to happen to you until it's supposed to happen to you. So stop worrying. Why do you worry? You can't change anything by worrying. But if we surveyed this room, everybody in here worries. And Jesus said, why do you worry? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? He said, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough worries of its own. He said, but seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added. He'll take care of everything else. Just seek Jesus with all your heart. Live righteously. Do the right thing. Get in His Word. He says that it is kept in heaven for us, and through faith we are shielded by God's power until the coming of our salvation. And then look at the end of this. That is ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, I don't know when the last time is, and I'm not going to tell you that I do. But you need to watch out for all these new prophecy ministries that are popping up. In 2012, this is going to end. 2013. Man, don't give a look at that stuff. Nobody knows the time of the hour. Nobody. That's what my Bible says. Don't worry about what they say. Just live your life today like it was your last day. Live it with all your energy and all your might. Make the most of every opportunity. Then you know when He comes, no matter what, you'll be ready. Doesn't that make sense? If we're living for the Lord in every moment, in every hour, in every second of our lives, then when He comes, we're not going to be ashamed or hiding or, oh, I can't believe I'm doing that when Jesus showed up. We're going to be doing the right thing, the right time, and the right way because we're waiting for Him. Longing for Him. So He says that it will be revealed in the last time, which means that we have nothing to fear. Stop fearing. Stop worrying. And then He went on to say, in this you greatly rejoice. See, that perspective, that understanding should cause inside of you a rejoicing. Because you know that you got nothing to worry about. You know you got nothing to fear. So because of all that God has for you, all that God has done for you, all that God is going to give you, you can rejoice right now in your present circumstances. In this you greatly rejoice. Though now, look what He says, for a little while. Is 400 years a little while? Compared to eternity it is. It's a drop in the bucket. Your 2 weeks of suffering, your 2 years of suffering, your 20 years of suffering is nothing compared to eternity. I don't care if you suffer every day of your life. It's nothing compared to eternity because eternity doesn't stop. It goes on and on and on and on. And we are eternal beings created to live forever. And everybody's either going to live in hell or they're going to live in heaven. And that's why it's so important for us to share the gospel with the people we love and care about, the people we meet. Because they are going to go to hell for all eternity without God, without a relationship through Jesus Christ. And that should be on the forefront of our minds. That we should preach the gospel in season and out, sharing His love and grace. So now greatly you rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. But there's even a purpose in the trials. These have come, look what it says, so that your faith of greater worth than gold. You know, gold was worth a lot back then, and it's worth a lot today. But even though gold is expensive, it's still going to pass away. It's still going to waste away. So even though your faith, it's worth more than your gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, because they purify that gold to make it the best it can be. And the more pure the gold is, the more valuable it is. The more fire you go through, the more valuable you are in the kingdom of God. That's what we don't want. We don't like the fire. But the fire puts the proof in the pudding that your faith is real. And then people around you see you going through these trials and they say, wow, look how they rejoice. Look how they love God. Look how they live faithfully, even though God is allowing them to go through all this. You see, we'd rather God just take us out of all of it and have the blessings without the burdens. But it's through these trials that our faith is proved genuine. I mean, that's what it says. Look at the verse. So that it may be proved genuine and then may result, because your faith is real, in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Praise, glory, and honor. As you go through the fire loving God and live, it's all exalted to Him and everybody sees that it's great. You got to change your focus and stop focusing on everything around you and start focusing on everything He is and everything He's done for you. Last verse, and I promise I'll close. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Do you love Him today? Do you really love Jesus? The Bible tells me that I love Him because He first loved me. I believe that. 1 John chapter 4 says, we love Him because He first loved us. He loved us by laying down. He demonstrated His love for us. He laid it down. If I'm going to love Him, not just in word, but if I'm really going to love Him, love is always an action. Then I'm going to demonstrate it by the way I live my life. I'm going to demonstrate it by the things I believe. I'm going to demonstrate it by the way I study the Word of God. You see, if you love Him, it's because He first loved you. And the Bible says, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Real faith always leads to real joy. If you don't have any joy in your life, and you're always walking around like a sourpuss, and there's some people in here that do. I'm not going to call names, but I can name at least five of you on one hand. I won't even go to the other hand. But I can start naming you. Bam, 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 bam. Because I see that look on your face all the time. There ain't no joy in your life. So you got to ask yourself, is your faith real? If you're always whining and always complaining and always worried about yourself, then your life ain't on. Jesus is on you. Jesus isn't sitting on the throne of your heart. You are. You're just self-centered, narcissistic, wanting everything to be your way. And that's why you don't have any joy, because you're not focused on Him. The Bible says that we will have an inexpressible and glorious joy when you believe this truth. Joy should radiate from us. For you are receiving the goal of your faith. See, that's the goal of your faith, your salvation. And because you know that your faith has brought you salvation, not because of anything you've done, but because you've believed and God has called you and saved you, and that He has all this in store for you, you rejoice. So that no matter what you face here on earth, it's going to be okay. Do you believe that? Do you believe that no matter what you face, it's all going to be okay? Then I want you to praise Him this morning. I'm going to pray. And then we're going to come up, we're going to sing three songs. We're going to sing three songs. And we're going to sing them to the tops of our lungs. We are going to praise Him like we have never praised Him here in Northwest. We're going to sing with our hearts, not just our lips. And we're going to sing praises to Him. Because He is worthy of our praise. Because He has done so much, and because He is so awesome, and He is so good, and He is so great, that He is worthy of all that we are. No announcements. We're just going to praise. And then we'll leave. And I want you to continue an attitude of praise throughout the week. I want you to try to walk around thinking and praising God all week long, remembering of who He is and what He's done. And so wherever you are, I want you to be praising Him. I want you to get on your knees and praise Him. I want you to stand up and praise Him. I want you to sit at your desk and praise Him. Praise Him all week long because He is worthy of your praise. Lord, we come to You as a body of believers asking that You would be glorified, asking that You would be exalted, asking that You would inhabit our praises, that You would truly inhabit the praises of Your people. God, give us the right focus. Help us to get our eyes off of our problems and put our eyes on the promise. God, help us to see the promise each and every day of our lives, Father, moment by moment, standing on the promise of eternal life, of salvation, forgiveness of sins, and freedom through the blood of Jesus poured out on Calvary. Knowing that You are at work in us. Knowing that Your divine plan has its purposes. That we can trust You in all things. Because You are God. We love You, Lord.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.